Welcome to Woman Today, a magazine program designed to encourage and equip women today for a better tomorrow together. Hi there, my name is Larice Faree and I serve as a presenter at Good News Community Radio in KwaZulu-Natal, South Africa. I believe that we do life and faith better together. So today, I'm excited to introduce Kelly Needham, who wants to revolutionize not only the kind of friendships that you choose to enter, but the kind of friend you choose to be. Kelly calls us to an authentic friendship in her book, Friendish, Reclaiming Real Friendship in a Culture of Confusion. This morning on Woman Today, we're joined by Kelly Needham, who wrote a book called Friendish, Reclaiming Real Friendship in a Culture of Confusion. Kelly is an author. She's also a regular contributor to several different websites, such as Desiring God, The Gospel Coalition, Revive Our Hearts, and Crosswalk, to name a few. Kelly's also wife to singer-songwriter Jimmy Needham, and they live in Dallas, Texas, with their three kids. Kelly, thank you so much for joining us this morning.
I'm so happy to be here, Larice. Thanks for having me.
So, Kelly, can you tell us a little bit about yourself and just the background of your ministry?
Sure. When I was young, God got a hold of my heart through His Word. I started reading the Bible on my own in my room as a junior high student. I don't know why, but I will never forget the feeling of just knowing God was speaking straight to me, and I couldn't get enough of it from then on. And so I've been really impacted by study of the Word of God. It has cultivated a deep friendship with the Lord for me, and my passion has been to see others be able to cultivate that same depth of intimacy with God, which I think is the foundation for life well lived. Mm-hmm. So any chance God has given me to encourage others toward that end, I've tried to use that, whether it was in my own friendships at school or through my husband's ministry or now doing more writing and speaking myself.
So Kelly, why did you specifically decide to write about friendship?
Well, there's two real big reasons for it. The first is that I love friendship, and I wouldn't be who I am today without really good friends who loved Jesus first and loved me. I've had some dark, hard seasons of my life, like many people, that were emotionally hard, spiritually hard, physically hard. And I don't know if I would have made it through those times with my heart still loving Jesus without good friends who cried with me, prayed for me, supported me, cheered me on. So I love friendship. It matters to me a lot. And the second reason is I felt like I started to see in Christian communities a version of friendship that looked maybe okay on the surface, but that the DNA of it, the way that people were befriending one another, felt really worldly to me and felt really off. And that really sent me into another study of the scriptures to go, God, what do you have to say about friendship? And so that's really why I ended up writing this book, because I love friendship and I wanted to warn people about the ways that can be mispracticed in subtle ways and help people see the true beauty of true gospel-centered friendship.
So, Kelly, I think that your title kind of hints at that offishness that you noticed in friendships. So how did you come up with the title for your book?
Well, I have to give all credit to my husband. It was actually his idea. And we had talked for a long time about how do we communicate that idea in a title that there's this really wonderful thing, but it can be a little bit off and that's problematic. And so that little word, that little, you know, suffix-ish really helped, because if something is straight-ish or flat-ish, it's not quite there. We know what we mean by that. Mm-hmm. There's something we're aiming for, but we've missed the mark just a little bit. And that was what I hoped to communicate, that many of us are friend-ish. We're not practicing true friendship, but it looks close. But we want the real thing because we all long for and we're made for that type of community. So that's where that came from.
So, Katie, I want to ask a bit of a broad and a really big question. Does it really matter what kind of friendships we have?
Absolutely. I think the kinds of friends you have will make or break you in some ways. And if you have friends, you know, some people, the problem isn't what kind of friends they have. They don't have any. Mm-hmm. They have online friends and mm-hmm. that's it. But I would not say that's true. Friendships are flesh and blood. And the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. And mm-hmm. so it's unhealthy for us to not have friends. And then to have friendships that are cultivating, bad things, it will absolutely steer your life, in some ways. And doesn't mean that you are a victim of those friendships. You are a part of cultivating them. But the people you walk with will, in some ways, determine the direction that you're going. And so if the friendships you have are enjoying the world, and enjoying worldly things, then you're going to end up over there. It's going to be very hard for you to walk with the Lord. Now that we can get into this later, that doesn't mean you only have friends that are Christian. But the kinds of friends you have, those that are your closest confidants, the people you really share your true self with, that matters greatly. And I think the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that as well.
So Kelly, you refer a lot to the Bible and how it has influenced and shaped your view of friendship. So could you give us a definition of biblical friendship?
Yeah, that's what I was looking for when I was researching. God, what do you say about friendship? And here's what's really interesting. I couldn't really come to a definition of maybe friendship. Like what does it look like for these two people or three people or this group of people to be friends? The Bible is actually not as concerned with that as the Bible is most concerned with what kind of friend are you? That's actually the primary focus. What kind of friend are you? It's similar to the lawyer that, if you remember, comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to be saved? And love God with everything you have, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, well, who is my neighbor? So he's kind of going, who do I have to love that way? And Jesus kind of tells the parable, you know, turns the question back on him through the parable of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. And essentially the punchline of that whole moment is Jesus looks at this lawyer and says, you're asking the wrong question. It's not who should I love that way. It's what kind of neighbor are you? How loving are you to those who God has placed right around you? And I think that the primary function of the scriptures is to point it back at us and say, what kind of friend are you being to others? You do need to concern yourself with the type of community you surround yourself with. But even more than that, are you being a good friend to those that God has placed around you? It is a two-way street. And we tend to think of friendship sometimes primarily, they're not being good friends to me, or I don't have enough good friends. And I think the scripture will look at us and say, but you're not befriending anyone. You're not going out of your way to build a friendship. You're not, it looks at that in us. And so yeah, this is a long way to get to my definition. I would say the definition of a friend in the scriptures is that I'm being the type of friend to others that I myself wish I had. That I consider, what would I want when I walk into this room? How would I want to be treated by someone? I'm going to do that for somebody else. And that's the definition of friendship. I'm going to be for you what I wish I had myself. And that's the Bible's primary call for me as a friend.
Wow. And it's that simple. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Mm-hmm.
So, Kelly, that is a brilliant definition of biblical friendship. And I would like to dig into that a little bit later. How can we be the kind of friends that we would want? But could we speak about the ways that we get this wrong in our culture today? How has contemporary culture changed the way we think about friendship?
Yeah. Well, I think one of the biggest ways is that the very antithesis of that definition, the very opposite. We are trained culturally to think of friendship in a self-centered way. Who are your friends? Do you have anybody being a good friend to you? You need friends. Go get them for yourself. You know, who's a toxic friend to you? Cut them out. So the way that our culture kind of raises us to look at friendship is to come with our selfish desires and what we want out of friendship, and to try and get those needs met, essentially to just use people, to get what we want. And that could even be, you know, if we want friends who will just justify our sin and the ways that we know we, you know, shouldn't be living, then we might cultivate friendships with people that we know are going to be okay with that. And that's just selfishness. I want these friends because they do something for me, or they don't call me to a higher standard, or they're easy for me to love. They're just like me. They're not different than me. So I don't have to give up any of my preferences because these are the friends that are, you know, just like me. We're trained to be really driven by our own desires and needs in friendship. And I think that's because of another key thing that the culture around us is doing. The world around us doesn't know Christ, right? So they have no access to the one thing they were made for, the fount of living waters. And so they are thirsty. There is no well that is satisfying them. And so that then drives people to look to other things for that, like friendship. But for the Christian, we are meant to first have deep friendship with God, which satisfies us. And that then enables us to come into friendship, not thirsty, but satisfied, and then able to build healthy friendships from that end. So I would say those are the two big things our contemporary culture is doing to shape friendship. It's teaching us to look to it to get satisfied selfishly. It's like an idolatry, and to be just driven by our own preferences and needs and just use people. And both of those things might look okay on the outside, but they won't lead to anything good when we practice friendship that way.
Kelly, is this a purely secular problem? Does it only exist in the secular world?
It absolutely does not. And again, that's what made me so interested in writing this book, because I was seeing the exact same problems in church contexts. But here was the difference. In the world, those bad friendships were being practiced at clubs and in the party scene and with drugs and alcohol or things like that. And, but they were still looking to friends. They were idolizing friends and they were selfish in their pursuit of friendship. But in the church, people weren't going to clubs. They were going to Bible study and they were doing spiritual things, but the way they were doing friendship with each other was still very self-centered. And in some ways, idolatrous. I'm going to look to my friends before I look to God, and they're going to meet my needs, in ways that I don't think God can. I might be going to Bible study and giving God lip service, but I'm clinging to my friends more than I'm clinging to the Lord. And there's unhealthy manipulation that can happen there, and selfish desires. So even though the activities were different on the outside, the DNA of the friendship, the way people were practicing friendship, I still felt like was very worldly in its essence, just a new scene. And that's why I think so many people I interviewed for this book found it hard to make friends, is they actually didn't even know what it would even look like to do it any differently. Mm-hmm. So I think it is not just a problem culturally. I think it is a problem in the church as well. And some of that's just from lack of teaching and thinking about it.
Kelly, you have a story about a girl you were actually mentoring, I think, in college. She was in college and you were mentoring her, and she came to you telling you about a friendship that was taking up a lot of her time. Could you share that with us?
Yeah. I was talking to her on the phone. We were talking about her friendship with somebody, and her perception of it wasn't that the friendship was unhealthy, but like you said, it was taking up too much time and costing her in her class time and in some other areas of life. And as we talked and as we processed, that was one of the first times I remember thinking, man, this something feels off here. I don't know if I've ever had a friend that I felt like I needed to be around for hours and hours a day to be okay. And so what I came to find out, and not just that friendship, but in I started to see this pattern in many other people around it, my life, is there were these exclusive friendships being formed, just two people creating this really tight-knit friendship union, if you might call it that were becoming in some ways addicted to that, addicted to one another. In my book, I actually ended up taking this idea and saying it this way, that these are friendships that tend to mimic marriage, that this one flesh union that marriage is, one man and one woman for life together, that their two lives become one thing together, that I think there's, we mistakenly think that one flesh union can satisfy. And so if we don't have marriage, then there's this temptation to form something similar in a friendship, to just find one other friend, a best friend maybe, and to create this exclusive friendship where no one else is allowed in. You have secrets together and you spend a ton of time together. And it's a form of idolatry at the end of the day, but it can breed, that type of friendship can breed all sorts of unhealthy things, from just, you know, excluding all, you lose interest in every other friendship in your life, which is not good. You need a multitude of friends. Mm-hmm. It can take the place of church community. That person then becomes your only source of direction and the only person speaking into your life, and can create a lot of conflict, but also can create, it can be a catalyst for same-sex attraction as well. And I've seen several people that I've counseled in my life that have found that to be true, that idolatrous, exclusive, tight-knit friendship became a breeding ground for sensuality and sexual attraction that really they weren't expecting. I didn't feel like that was a temptation before, but then became problematic in that way, which when you're practicing a friendship as if it were a marriage, those things shouldn't surprise us that they're coming out. And culturally, that's a type of friendship that we're seeing get a lot of airtime, a lot of publicity. There are lots of books being written right now to normalize that type of friendship union. I read one in research for this book that described two women who wanted to go around with whatever men they wanted to, whenever they wanted to, but they wanted to still have a family. And so they decided their family would be based on their friendship. And so these two women decided to buy a house together, to adopt kids together, to create this kind of strange familial union between their friendship. And so this book I'm reading is trying to say, this is an alternative family, you know, unit. And so at least in the States too, we've actually seen best friends start to want to marry each other, not for the sexual union part of it, but just to creating some new hybrid family thing. And so culturally, I think we're going to see more and more of that. And it could be a tempting way to practice friendship. And in some ways for the Christian, it can seem really innocent. I just have a best friend and she knows things no one else knows. And how can that be that bad? But I think, it can become a form of idolatry and something unhealthy and something that's not how God intended friendship at all to be practiced. And I don't think anyone's above struggling with that. I think that's a temptation we all face because we all have the seeds of sin in our hearts. So, yes, that in some ways that type of friendship that I'm describing is really one of the things that sent me off into this form of research, because I loved the people so dearly that I was walking with who are facing this. And there were many, many of them. And they felt really confused about why things were going so badly and what was going on. And in some ways I did too. And so it forced me to figure out what is the root of friendship and why is this off and how did it get here?
Kelly, in our day and age, it can sometimes seem like friendship is more durable than marriage even. Why do you think that is?
Yeah. I think it's because it is in our culture. I mean, our divorce rates are so high that the average child now growing up sees in their parents. Now, this is not everybody, but if you just do the numbers, at least in America, most children's parents are not together, don't stay together, or their parents aren't married. And so that what they're seeing in their parents is kind of a, you know, coming and going of marriage partners. But a lot of these parents have friends that stay with them through all of that. And so that's that thought pattern exists because that's what they're seeing. And it makes people have a distaste for marriage and a perception of it, that it isn't lasting. And man, that should not be the case in the church, right? Lord, please help us to model something different. But I would say there's a little bit of truth in this that I think we see in the Bible, that friendship does outlast marriage in a way. It doesn't mean that marriages shouldn't last. I think Christian marriages, we should have, man, may the Lord give our churches many, many examples of men and women married for, you know, 50 plus years that stay with each other. That magnifies the Lord. But we know that marriage is only for this life, and what we carry on into eternity with anyone who's in Christ is essentially a type of friendship. Jesus, when his own family comes to him at one point in his ministry, they say, your mother and your brothers are, you know, are looking for you. And he looks around and says, behold, these are my mother, my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my mother, my brother. So, that's a really offensive thing that Jesus said that it's kind of hard to understand. But I think in the principle behind that is the truer, more lasting family is the family of God. And the way that we experience the family of God on this earth is friendship. That's what I would call my relationship with my sisters in Christ and my brothers in Christ in my local church community. They're friends. They're not a biological family member. I'm not married to them. They're not my child. This thing we call friendship is the way we experience the spiritual family, which again is why I think it matters so deeply. Now, that's why our marriages should last, by the way, because they're pointing to that big, great, beautiful reality of the family of God that does last forever. So it matters that our marriages should last. But I think that's why the culture perceives friendship to be more lasting. And for the church, man, that we should model that better than the world. We shouldn't have broken friendships and fractured communities that have conflicts that we can't get over. We should be a community where we reconcile with one another often, that we don't have all these situations where we're cutting people out of our life, that we really are going, we're a spiritual family together and we're going to work through this. And our friendships tell the world about Christ. Jesus said that our union with one another is how the world will know that he came in John 17. So we need to get it right, but not at the expense of our marriages either. Those need to stay as the beautiful signposts they're meant to be for the kingdom.
So Kelly, you were speaking about that thing where we tend to cut people out of our lives, especially in the context of selfish desires, when we see somebody isn't meeting a need or an expectation that we put on them, we can tend to cut people out. But what is the solution for someone who's finding themselves in the kind of situation you were describing, this friendship that is just too intimate, it's mimicking marriage? What is the solution for someone who's in that and is saying, that's me, how do I get out?
That's such an important question. Oh, it's so important. I find that the people we should be breaking ties with, we don't. And the people we should be reconciling with, we cut out. those are the patterns that I see. There is a time to say, the best friend I can be to you is to not be a friend with you, to leave, to create a severing. I think there is a time for that. And just like you said, if there is something really unhealthy being bred in a friendship that dishonors God, then that's where we remember my first friendship is with Christ. My first loyalty is with him. That the two great commandments we're given isn't love your neighbor as yourself. And then once you have all your friends, go figure out how to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's not what he said. He said, first, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We give ourselves wholly to our love of God. He is the friend above all friends. He is not on the same level. He deserves our highest loyalty. and commitment. And second to that, we build friendships with others. We love others as we love ourselves. And so if my friendship with someone here on earth, another person, is offensive to Christ, then I have a responsibility to my first and greatest friend, mm-hmm. my one true friend, to end this thing that dishonors him. And that goes for, I think, these mimicking marriage friendships, but also can go for friendships where you're friends with people who are leading you into sin regularly, that you're spending time with them is always leaving you in a place where you have walked in something ungodly and unholy. And that dishonors Christ. And so those friendships you need to pull away from. That doesn't mean you need to be mean and angry. You need to be honest and clear about why that you're leaving or you're separating yourself from them because of your love for Christ and that he is your first love, your greatest priority, your one true friend. And you can't and won't live in a friendship that dishonors him and that causes you to dishonor him. And so anytime that's happening, that gives us freedom and reason to sever some ties. Again, with kindness and hoping that those friends will also turn their hearts toward the Lord. But we can't control them. We can only control ourselves. And so we have a responsibility to walk in holiness with the Lord. But then there are a lot of other small infractions that I see people in friendships dealing with. And it is so tempting to just slowly back away from that friendship mm-hmm. or cut them out or, you know, something just is weird and you don't know how to solve it and you don't want to talk about it because conflict is uncomfortable. And so you just ignore them. You stop answering the phone calls. And I would say that's not a good time to cut somebody out. That is not why we should do that. Being friends with fellow sinners means we're going to get hurt. Our friendships with one another are going to be painful at times because we're going to sin against each other. Sometimes in ways that we're conscious and sometimes in unconscious ways. We all have these blind spots in us, these ways that we just still haven't been sanctified yet. Sinful things in us that, that just are offensive to others. Mm. So if we're going to continue in those friendships, that means we're going to have moments where someone hurts us and we're going to have to speak up and say, hey, that really hurt me and I don't appreciate that. Can we talk about it? Because I care about you and this friendship and I want to work it out. And I find very few people who are willing to do that. But man, that is so important. I think that's one of the functions of friendship for the believer is it sharpens us, right? Mm-hmm. Iron sharpens iron. So one friend sharpens another. And I think that's what that's talking about, that it's smoothing out our rough edges. That doesn't feel great, but I think functionally, that's one of the ways that friends have made me who I am today is I've had people sit me down and say, hey, Kelly, when you're researching for a new thing you want to write about, you're not a very good listener. Mm. And that was really hard to hear. Gosh, it was such a gift to me that my friend helped me see something I couldn't see myself. And she was right. I had not been a good friend to her. And she helped me grow into a better friend. Or I've had other people address my own avoidance of conflict and say, hey, you just, you know, got weird and didn't respond as much. And I kind of just wanted to talk about it with you. And I was like, man, you're so right. So we need to, in those moments, I think, lean in and work it out with one another. Those little infractions that we deal with. But you are right. There's some bigger issues at hand that if it offends Christ, we have permission and a right to separate ourselves with love and with clarity. Mm-hmm.
But you so beautifully expressed it in the beginning of your answer that the main motivation stays love. Even if you have to back away from a friendship, the motivation is the best friend I can be to you right now is rather not to be friends with you at all. That's such a good expression. Mm-hmm. So Kelly, what kind of friend do we need to be to others and what should be our motivation in friendship?
Well, let's start with the motivation because that will then show us what kind of friend we should be. If we could go back to that definition that a good friend is somebody who I am being the friend to others that I wish I had myself. I'm going to be the friend that I wish I had. Then I'm going to say what I want for this person is their best and truest good. I want what is truly best for them. And if I'm in Christ, if I'm walking with the Lord, then I know a few things, that what is best for me and what is best for my friend is that they and I get more of Christ, that I stay walking with him, that he is the source of all joy and happiness and peace, that to know Christ is to have everlasting life, that the book of John tells us this is eternal life, that they know you, God, and Jesus, whom you've sent. So knowing God is life. And so what I want more than anything is for my fellowship with him to continue to grow deeper and to persevere in it, because life is hard and we're all tempted to wander away. And I want to stay, and I want friends who help me stay. Mm-hmm. And I want to do that for my friends, that I want what's ultimately best for them. I want them to go deeper with Christ. I want them to stay with him, walking with him, because that is true joy for them. So that should be my motivation. And then, underneath that are other smaller things, right? That I want success for you in your marriage, and I want you to do well as a parent. If you're a parent, I want you to thrive in your season of singleness. I want you to do well in all the things that our friends are dealing with on a day-to-day basis, that we're looking at them saying, gosh, I want good for you. And that means a few things. I think about, some of my dearest friends that have really fought for me to stay walking with the Lord in my hard seasons have moved away. And man, that's been really hard, because selfishly, I just want them next to me in the same city, 5 minutes away all the time. But what was right for them in their walk with the Lord was to obey the Lord and move and go where he called them to. And so my friendship for them looks like saying, the Lord has called you here, and I see that and I affirm that. And that means I'm going to see less of you, and I'm not going to get to spend as much time with you as I used to. And I don't like that part, but I want good things for you more than I want them for myself. I'm not going to demand that you find ways to drive the 30-minute drive or 45-minute drive now all the time to see me. I'm not going to demand that from you, because I know that it'll take you away from what God's calling you to. So mm-hmm. I'm going to open my grip on you, loosen my hands, and say, I love you and I'm going to miss you and I feel grief, but I want you to follow the Lord. That is more important. And I need friends who will do that for me, who will not hold me under a weight of expectations that are not right, but will instead set me free to walk with God, and will cheer me on in that, and will want good things for me. And that doesn't mean that, one move means you never stay connected with people, but it is different. We need local friends. We need friends down the street. We need friends at our church. And so, that's one expression of that. Another expression would be that if my friend is in sin, then I know that sin is hindering their relationship with the one they were made for. And so I have a willingness to say, even if it's uncomfortable for me, or you don't like what I have to say, if I have a close enough friendship with you, I'm going to risk it and say, hey, I've noticed this in your life, and I'm not better than that. It could be me too. And I hope you would say this to me if it were me, but this isn't okay. And this doesn't honor the Lord, and it is creating a separation between you and God, and I don't want that in your life. And so let's talk about it. let's discuss it. What can I do to, cheer you on with that? That would be another way that we can say, I want what's ultimately best for my friend, even if it costs me something, even if it costs me my comfort, mm-hmm. and maybe I'm risking that they just don't even want to be my friend anymore. Maybe I'm risking the whole friendship. And okay, that's what it looks like to say, I'm going to be the friend that is wanting the best for you, even if it costs me. This isn't about me getting my needs met in friendship. It's about me saying, I care about you. I'm for you. I love you. And this is what I would want somebody to do for me as well. So those are a few things that come to mind for how can we be a good friend to somebody else?
So Kelly, in the light of that, in the light of true friendship, in essence, being seeking the highest good for our friends, how do we spot the fakes?
That is a great question. I think the first place we've got to look is look back at ourselves. So that's the first thing I'll say. Anytime I think about that, how do I spot fake friends? And I'm going to first say, am I being that? Am I a mm-hmm. fake friend in any way? That's how our, if you read the scriptures, that's where Jesus starts. Don't pull the speck before you pull the log out of your own mm-hmm. eye. And so ask the Lord, man, have I contributed to cultivating unhealthy friendships? And have I been self-centered in my friendships? Have I been idolatrous? I look toward friends when I should have looked to the Lord first. Am I cultivating this, a mimicking marriage friendship? And, Lord, help me spot the fake in myself mm-hmm. and deal with me. And then once we've done that, our hearts are so tender now from all the ways that we get exposed, to then look around us and say, man, where am I being confronted with fake friendships in my life? People who are trying to befriend me or build a friendship with me based on unhealthy things and things that are not right. And maybe where do those friendships exist in my life? Maybe they're a friend that's been there for a long time. Maybe a friend from childhood that you've just had, and over that time you maybe started walking with the Lord, and but that friendship has just kind of stayed the same. Or maybe it's coworkers, or maybe people in your own family. Some of your family relationships, the way that you relate to one another and spend time together is unhealthy. And I would say some of the ways that we see that is, are those, friendships, are there a lot of expectations in them? Do I have friends that come to me with, I can just feel it, the expectations that those people have of me that I can't meet and I know I can't. And is there manipulation in that? There's, you know, kind of the subtle withdrawal and the little phrases people use to just let you know I'm disappointed with you, to kind of punish you emotionally. Mm. Am I being manipulated here? Am I seeing that there is a distaste for the things of God, for my own walk with God, that there is a preference for the things of the world? Am I being encouraged by those friends to do things that I don't think are what the Lord would have me do? Are there no boundaries in this friendship? Like no lack of, there's texts at all hours of the night. There's a demanding sense of constant communication, unhealthy ways, maybe even unhealthy lack of physical boundaries. We need good physical touch. Please hear that. But there are ways that, those boundaries just can get pushed inappropriately. So there's a long list we might, you know, say that I think we're all related to similar things, and we can just ask ourselves, are these friendships, are they pushing me more toward the Lord? Or are they drawing me away from Him? And if we first looked for the fake in ourselves, then that's going to give us a really sweet way to talk to anybody else in our life and say, you know what? God has been showing me that I'm not a good friend, and I'm not a good friend to Him, first of all, or that I have not done a good job in my walk with Him. And maybe for some of our friends, it's saying, you didn't even know I was a Christian because I was ashamed of Him. Mm. And I'm learning I'm not a good friend to Him, and I need to talk about Him more. And also let you know that means I can't go to the club with you because it doesn't honor Him. And I have not been a good friend to you. I haven't been truthful. I've been fake about what really matters to me in my life. And I'm going to start talking to you about that, or to tell our friends, hey, the way you're treating me is not okay. And I'm learning that I have bad friendship practices, but I'm going to deal with them myself, but I also want to, speak honestly with you, because to speak truthfully and honestly with our friends, is actually an invitation into deeper fellowship. The people we trust the most are the people we can be ourselves with. And so wherever we've been fake and haven't been willing to speak up, that's a beautiful opportunity to invite that other person into something more true. So we start with ourselves, and then we ask the Lord for wisdom. And are there any other friendships I need to address? And I need to set aside some time and speak with this person about where I'm at, where they're at, and what maybe needs to happen from here.
Kelly, thank you so much for joining us on the program this morning. Just a last question. If you could summarize it in a few sentences, what is the message at the heart of your book, Friendish?
At the heart of Friendish is this, that there is a true friend out there for each one of us found in Christ. And if we will go to him and fight for deep, intimate fellowship with him, then we will find everything we need to cultivate stable and sturdy and satisfying friendships with others. The very thing we want in our friendships with others starts with going deep with Christ. And so when we do that, it will bring to life a level of joy in our friendships that we just didn't know was possible. And I hope people will see both of those things.
Well, I hope that you were encouraged and equipped by our conversation today. Thank you so much for joining Kelly Needham and myself for Woman Today. For more good news, you can head on over to our website at gncr.org.za. And I am available as Larice Faree on either Facebook or Instagram. So please feel free to reach out to me on either of those platforms. And I will see you again. Thank you so much for your time. Bye.